David Jones wrote an article this week in the Daily Mail about one of my sporting heroes, one of my sporting icons, Tiger Woods. If you've been watching the news or consuming the news this week, you will have known that, sadly, Tiger was involved in a tragic accident this last week. Now, the latest reports are that he is recovering well, but we do hope that he can return to being a phenomenal golfer that he was, certainly, over the last 20 years. But David Jones said there's another side to Tiger, and I read about it this week on Wednesday. Listen to what he said about him. With the golf club in his hands and the competition at its fiercest, he was the most gifted golfer the world has seen, perhaps the finest sportsman of all time. Yet away from the course, Tiger has spent many of his 45 years fighting ruinous psychological flaws, profound loneliness, profound insecurity, and an inability to maintain trusting relationships. He has been tormented by more demons than any caddy could carry, drinking heavily, dosing himself with lots and lots of painkillers, never being able to find what he's looking for. And in the first century, as we dive down into the text this morning, we meet Zacchaeus, a man who in the town, in the city of Jericho, had everything. He had lots of wealth. He had lots of power. And in a sense, he had popularity from those that wanted to hang out with him and enjoy the toys and trinkets that his wealth and his extortion of others brought to him. And in some senses, Zacchaeus, well, he had it all, and yet he had nothing. What Tiger Woods needs in this 21st century world is stunning grace. What Zacchaeus needs, as we read the text in this first century audience, is stunning grace. What you need, what I need, is the stunning grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, we read that Jesus has set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He has been a lamb that was slain from before the very foundation of the world. And we meet the religious leaders and we meet the crowds, and maybe they hope that Jesus would stop here in and around Jericho, that he wouldn't go up the Judean hills, that he wouldn't go up to Jerusalem, that he would stay and that they would entertain this master and this teacher. But no, Jesus has a myopic-like focus. He's going to the cross. But here, just in a number of hours, he's going to show Zacchaeus stunning grace. So let's join Jesus again as he's on that road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And just before he leaves Jericho, he wants you and me, the reader, to see that we all need his stunning, scandalous, marvelous, unmerited grace. But firstly, we all must acknowledge that we're lost, and Zacchaeus was lost in this story. And we see that in verses 1 to 4. And Mark Bailey, who's written a phenomenal book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, said this about this story, that it's connected with the story of the blind man. You'll see in the text at the end of Matthew 18 that Jesus has just healed a blind man. Notice what Bailey says. When Jesus arrives in the town of Jericho, two events occur that need to be examined together. In the first, Jesus heals a man oppressed. In the second, Jesus extends love to an oppressor. The New Testament chapter divisions, following the 4th century Greek paragraph divisions, want us to see that these stories go together. That Jesus has, listen to this, stunning grace for the oppressed, the blind man, and he has stunning grace for the oppressor, a wealthy man who has fleeced many of God's people. This is his stunning, scandalous, amazing grace. So let's drop into the story. Let's see how this oppressor, Zacchaeus, he was lost. Verse 1. He entered Jericho, being Jesus, and he was passing through. Now listen to what Jericho was like. One historian said this. Jericho was a wealthy and it was an important town. It lay in the Jordan Valley and commanded both the approach to Jerusalem and the crossings of the river, which gave access to lands east of the Jordan. It had a great palm forest and world-famous groves which perfumed the air for miles around. It was known as the City of Palms. And all this combined to make Jericho one of the greatest taxation centers in all of Palestine. So let's join Jesus as he's coming in with the crowds who no doubt, like Jesus, are making their way up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Jericho is one of the very natural points that you move through to buy things and to sell things and to get what you need. But they're all making their way up to Jerusalem. But who's in Jericho? Look at verse 2. And behold, that's what Dr. Luke is saying. He wants us to see, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. His name means righteous one or pure one. He was the furthest thing from that in the story, but that's what his name meant. And he wasn't just a tax collector. Look at what the text says. He was a chief tax collector. He was a chief customs official. You could say that he worked for the RSS, the Roman Revenue Service, not the HMRC, the RRS, the Rome Revenue Service. He was the chief tax collector. You could say he was the big boss of the Jericho Mafia. All of the wicked tax collectors worked for him. There was a whole structure set up to extort the people. Sadly, Zacchaeus, well, he was a Jew. But out of his love for money and out of his love for an opulent lifestyle, he had cashed in his Jewishness. So he's working with the Romans, the Gentiles, those who were regarded to be ceremonially unclean. He wanted money more than he wanted to be part of the Jewish people, and they hated him. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. You could think he had it all. Jesus has great love for tax collectors. Listen to what Dr. Luke has already said about tax collectors in his gospel. Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. He would become Matthew. And sitting at the tax office, he said to him, "Follow me, stunning grace." Then Luke 18, verse 13 and 14, there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and both of them had two very different responses to the sin in their lives. Listen to what Jesus said. The tax collector, standing far off, Luke 18, verse 13, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went to his house justified rather than the other." And those who would have been listening in Luke 18 would have thought, this is a scandal. How can Jesus show this amazing grace to a tax collector? Tax collectors and sinners were used interchangeably to describe the same person. Those who could never receive the grace of God. And so can you see Jesus as he meanders his way through the city of Jericho? He's going to show stunning grace to the people that you could say were least likely to receive it. Particularly if you interviewed the chief priests and the scribes and the people in the crowds that day, they might have said, well, if anybody is unable to access the grace of God, it's the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. It was the same with David Suchet, who played Detective Poirot for so many years. As a 40-year-old, there he is, spending some time in Manhattan, and he has this overwhelming compulsion to read the Bible. He wants to hear from Jesus. He wants to see Jesus, so he leaves his Manhattan hotel and goes out to find a Bible. You see, he wanted to see Jesus. It was the same with Zacchaeus. He would do anything in that moment to see Jesus. Both Zacchaeus and Suchet realized that they were lost, and they would do anything to see Jesus. So when we look at Luke 19 and see this stunning grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we seek to apply it to our own lives, we must all realize that outside of Christ, we are lost and without hope and desperately need his scandalous, unmerited free grace to be applied to our account. But we shouldn't get so focused on Zacchaeus. We should focus on Jesus. And so when we consider his stunning grace here, as he makes his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem, here comes the seeking Savior. Look at this second thing. Zacchaeus is sought by this seeking Savior. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now, as we've heard, Middle Eastern men didn't run. Middle Eastern men who were the leaders of the Jericho Mafia, they definitely didn't run. And so the little boys and girls who were up the tree and they've been with Zacchaeus then see Jesus, this rabbi, this master, this teacher coming through town, stopping at the exact point and then looking up and saying, "Zacchaeus, come down." Now, if anything would have caused Zacchaeus to fall out of the tree, it must surely have been this master, Jesus, telling Zacchaeus he needs to come down. But how did he know his name? Standing in front of Zacchaeus on that day was no ordinary man. It was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, where Luke 2 tells us that he knows what's in the heart of all man. And he is seeking out Zacchaeus. So he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." Now, this would have been a scandal to the crowd. The crowd hated Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has exploited them for many, many years. And Mark Bailey, who writes in his book, Middle Eastern Eyes, said this: Jesus is expected to support the oppressed as he did the blind man. And to address Zacchaeus was something like the follows: "Zacchaeus, you're a collaborator. You're an oppressor of these good people. You've drained the economic lifeblood of your people and given it to the imperialists. You have betrayed your country and your God. This community's hatred of you is fully justified. Zacchaeus, you must quit your job, repent, journey to Jerusalem for ceremonial purification, return to Jericho, apply yourself to keeping the law, and if you're willing to do these things, on my next trip to Jericho, I will enter your newly purified house and offer you my congratulations." But that wouldn't have been stunning grace. That would have been the law. No, Jesus has come, John 1, full of grace and full of truth. And here he is administrating his wonderful and his beautiful grace into the very heart of Zacchaeus. Sometimes some of you used to say to me when we could gather in person, "Johnny, it was as if you were talking to me today. It was as if you knew all that I've been through over this last week or this last month or this last 6 months." And the truth is, 99.9% of the times, I don't know what's been going on in your life. But Jesus does. Jesus, this cosmic Lord and Master that we serve, He knows you. He has promised never will he leave you and never will he forsake you. He's always seeking us. He's always seeking to guide us. He's always seeking to direct us. And even when we get off track, like the church at Laodicea, he wants to communicate to us, even if we're in a state where we're far from him. And so he says through the Apostle John to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." I wonder, have you got lost over these last 6 months, over these last 12 months? And you've been tempted to descend and backtrack and backslide into a lukewarm state, and you're no longer seeking to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And so wherever you are today, you find the seeking Savior speaking to you, even as a Christian, urging you to come back onto the road, to join him, to pick up your cross, and to follow him. It's lovely when Jesus says here at the end of verse 5, for I must stay at your house today. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, Zacchaeus, you're accepted. In front of all of this agitated and this aggressive crowd that hates Zacchaeus, Jesus said, even an oppressor like you, Zacchaeus, you can be accepted. So what does Zacchaeus do? Look at verse 6. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. He's lost all control of himself. He's found the pearl of great price. In Jesus, he has found someone that can truly satisfy that inner longing and that inner angst in his heart. And so he will do anything to get to Jesus. But look at the crowd. Look at the religious leaders, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled and they said to one another, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This was stunning. This was scandalous that Jesus would go to this man's house. Edwards, in his book, said this, grace is a scandal because it insists on including those whom we would wish to exclude. Grace is a scandal because it insists on including those whom we would wish to exclude. Christian, as you hear that truth today, how does that apply to the mission and the ministry of Jesus, which you're part of? That his grace abounds even to the chief sinners that you know. Perhaps you're even that chief sinner. This is his stunning, his grace is. For you and me who are lost, for you and me who need to be sought out by Jesus. But look at how this amazing story closes. Zacchaeus is lost. We are lost without Christ. Zacchaeus is sought by Christ. We too need to be sought by Christ. But thirdly, verse 8 to 10, we need to be found. We need to be found. One writer said this, if Jesus enters Zacchaeus' house, sits on his chairs and sleeps in his guest bed, he will emerge the following morning defiled and in need of ceremonial cleansing. Is this the way the Messiah should be acting on the eve of his Passover? No, he should be following all the rituals and all the laws, both that which was written down in the Old Testament and all the oral laws that have been handed down from generation to generation. Jesus should be preparing himself to stay as clean as possible. But cleansing ultimately can only be found in Jesus. So look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He was an economic oppressor. And yet now that Jesus has sought him out, now that Jesus has found Zacchaeus, now because he's received grace, he wants to show grace. He gives back fourfold. This is not what the law would have required. He's gone so far beyond what the Old Testament law and the Mishnah and the oral law would have required of him because he's been transformed by this stunning grace of Jesus. He does three things. When he's found by the stunning grace of Jesus, he recognizes his sin, he repents of his sin, and he seeks to make restitution. And I wonder if you're not yet a Christian, I wonder today you say, Johnny, I've sinned as high as the heavens. Johnny, if you had only known where I have been, the wonderful truth is you can be rescued like Zacchaeus was. If you this morning recognize your sin, recognize that you've fallen short of a holy and a pure and a majestic God, but through the work of Jesus on the cross, where we will end up to in 4 or 5 weeks' time on Good Friday, when he gives up his life as an atoning sacrifice for your sin and for mine, you too can recognize that you're a sinner, but that you can be saved. You can repent of your sin and experience the righteousness of Christ imputed into your account, and then you can leave that place and make restitution with those that you have sinned against because you've received the Savior. You can be found. You can have new hope. You can have a new status. Not because of anything you can bring to the party, but because of the person of Christ. As we close this amazing story, Jesus says three things in verses 9 and 10. Look at what he says. He says, firstly, in verse 9, and Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today, not tomorrow, today, salvation has come to this house. Isn't that wonderful? That's how powerful Jesus is. That's how scandalous and stunning his grace is. In an instant, you, like Zacchaeus, can experience new life. You can be found in an instant by Jesus. The Bible says his arms are not too short that he's not able to save. You know, his arms stretch all around this world to a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. Jesus can penetrate into every sphere of society and save lost people like you and like me today. Jesus says, salvation's come to you. The second thing he says, you too are a son of Abraham. Now, what does this mean? Lots of people have lots of thoughts on this. But in John chapter 10, Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then back in Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament, Jesus, through the God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. And he rebukes the leaders of Israel that they had been fattening themselves rather than looking after the sheep. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, I must go after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Zacchaeus was one of those sheep. He was a Jew. That was his ethnic background. That was his race. But his ethnicity and his race couldn't save him. And even when we go back to Abraham, who was the father of this wonderful nation, it was his faith that saved him, not his race. And so that's why the Apostle Paul shares these lovely words in Galatians 3, verse 7. Those who have faith are sons of Abraham. Zacchaeus came down out of that tree on that afternoon in Jericho because he had faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's how you're found. Because Jesus seeks after you. He's the only one that can save you, but you must respond in faith to what he's done for you. Zacchaeus was born a Jew by birth, but he must respond to this extravagant, stunning grace of Jesus. And I love how it closes. Look at verse 10. It's the third thing Jesus says. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has said an awful lot about things and people who are lost in this gospel. I wonder, did Zacchaeus overhear the story about how in Luke chapter 5 that Matthew, who was formerly called Levi, who was a tax collector, and yet Jesus had table fellowship with him, which was scandalous. Did he hear the story in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector and the publican? Did he hear about that? Did he hear about it in Luke 15 about when Jesus shared these parables about a lost coin and a lost sheep and the lost son? The lost sheep in the house of Israel? That there was a boy who could leave the father's house and go off to the big city and get involved in all forms of wild living. And yet the father would always love him. In that story, Jesus was reflecting the heart of his father for his lost sheep, for his lost coins, but ultimately for his lost children. And Zacchaeus needed to be brought home. And that lost boy needed to be brought home. And I love how that story finishes, not just with Zacchaeus finding hope in Jesus, but that lost boy, when he came home, when his father saw him, he rushed him and he put his arms around him and protected him from the religious leaders and the crowds who would have sought to have stoned him as a prodigal son. And the father says, that son of mine was dead. Now he's alive. That son of mine, when he skipped down that lane and he lived in that wild city with all that wild living, oh, he was lost. But now, through the stunning grace of Jesus, he's found. What would stop you today from giving your life to the seeking Savior, Jesus?